Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Hey, Shady's excited. Just expect a selfie with Shady today. I wanted today, have you ever had a moment where someone said something to you that so impacted you that it evoked such a great emotional response in you? I mean, maybe it was the first time you heard those three words, I love you, a particular point where you're dating and now you're a wife or husband. Those words, I love you, they impacted you so much. I wonder if you've ever been given a gift that was so valuable to you, it actually has stayed with you maybe over years and over times, and it might have been a sentimental gift that was so valuable because of its sentiment into your life, or maybe it actually had monetary value, and it was so valuable to you because the value that you place on it. Or I wonder if you've ever met somebody who has impacted you so much out of an act of generosity or an act of kindness, that act of generosity or kindness has made you want to be different. And yet how often we can have encounters or moments that impact us so greatly, and yet we can go on with our life maybe forgetting the impact of that moment, forgetting the value of those words, forgetting the value of that gift and what it's had on our life. In 1987, there was an 18-month-old girl named Baby Jessica, and Baby Jessica was in a field of a family lot, and she fell into a Texas well. It was 22 feet deep. And the rescuers began to labor trying to rescue and save Baby Jessica, and it was only after 55 grueling hours, that's the well that she had fallen down. It was only after 55 grueling hours that this baby girl, this 18-month-old girl named Jessica, was saved from that well. Her life was hanging in the balance. When they finally reached her and extracted her from that well, the nation of the United States breathed a sigh of relief because this 18-month-old was saved from something that could have ended her life. Now, you know, in the stories and the headlines the next day, this was not the headlines and this was not the story. That 18-month-old baby Jessica just crawled her way out of that well. What a hero that baby Jessica was, that she just crawled and fought inch by inch with her little baby toes, climbing up that well, bringing herself to a point of self-salvation. No, that wasn't the story that came out for baby Jessica. It was of the heroes and the labor and those that actually helped her out of a point where she was helpless herself. That was the story of little baby Jessica. But you know, the reality is that Jessica had no idea this even happened to her until years later in her life. For whatever reason, her parents didn't tell her that she had fallen down a well and that she had been rescued from this well. And she only found out because one day she was watching TV and there was a 911 story of this situation. She said to her family in the room, "Who's that girl?" And they said, "That's you."
Wow.
She was so stunned, she began to cry. She was like, "How come no one ever told me of a life-defining moment that I had in my life?" Not only that, but at the 30th anniversary of the rescue, the salvation of baby Jessica, she herself says in the interview that it's only time to time that she thinks and remembers the event that could have ended her life at the age of 18 months old. And then there comes a point in that interview where she looks around of her family, and she says, "I guess I can say that if it wasn't for the rescuers, those that brought me into that point of rescuing my life, I wouldn't have the husband and the kids that are around me." There was a life-defining moment that happened for Jessica, which is 18 months old. For whatever reason, no one told her of the significance of that moment. It was only through coincidence that she came to see and know that it was her. But then even after that point, she went on with her life, almost forgetting and not living in the aftermath of something that was so significant. And yet the reality is every single one of us can have a moment that impacts us so divinely, so sovereignly, and yet we can just over time grow familiar with the value of that, grow familiar with the things that have impacted us so greatly and so mightily. You know, the reality is as followers of Jesus, sometimes we can forget that just like Aunt Jessica, we ourselves were helpless. It wasn't out of our own self-effort or our striving that came to a point of salvation. No, it was because of the Savior, Jesus, that you and I are able to be received into His grace and His mercy, having salvation. And as followers of Jesus, we must remember continually the grace and mercy of God. The Bible declares in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, those that are not living for Him, those that have rejected Him, those that have walked away from Him. It says even those that have walked away, those that don't know Him and are doing all sorts of even evil things, He's died for each and every one of us. It says God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, missing the mark, not living for God, Christ still died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us now the message of reconciliation. Listen to this. Working together then with Him, Paul says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He, God says, in a favorable time, I'll listen to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so therefore, as followers of Christ, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. The truth is, when we lose sight of the value of God's grace for you and I, often we will lose sight of the life that we've been called to live. Yeah. See, grace is a revelation of what Jesus Christ has done. It's a gift. It's not something we earn or strive for. The grace of God is a gift. And so, if you're here today and you don't, maybe you haven't been in church before, you don't know who Jesus is, I just want to encourage you today, no matter what you've heard or seen before, the grace of God is a gift. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to live out of the revelation of that gift, not out of religious tradition, not out of religious obligation, not out of a religious checklist of do's and don'ts. No, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live out of the revelation of God's grace. See, what's the primary revelation that God reveals to all of humanity? Not just to Christians, but to all of humanity. He reveals that it is by God's grace we are saved. The Bible says in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, but for our sake, listen to this, He made Jesus, Him, to be sin, to take sin upon His own shoulders, to take the brunt of the atonement, the sacrifice, the penalty that was not His. He knew no sin, and yet He took our sin upon His shoulders. And why did He do that? He did that so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Ephesians declares, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is good news today. We don't have to earn or strive or try to get ourselves to a point where we're good enough to receive salvation in Jesus. No, it's received by grace. You know what the issue is not realizing that God's grace is a gift to be received and not earned. If we don't realize that, then we start living a life based upon performance and self-effort. There's a man by the name of Paul David Tripp, and he said this: human self-righteousness denies the need for the saving, enabling grace of Christ. Human righteousness of being brought into right relationship with God embraces the cruelest of Satan's lies, that a person can be righteous or in right standing with God by keeping the law. But if that were true, there would have been no need for the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A religious performance mindset says to us, beckons us to try and strive and earn God's love. Try and strive and earn salvation, where if we're doing one thing, then we're in the grace of God, but if we're doing something else, then we're out of the grace of God. A religious mindset is the one where we try to strive to a place of receiving approval from God. And as many religions throughout the world who focus on what we do, therefore then has righteousness in our persona, our personality, our identity. Not only that, but we're in a society, we're naturally in society, they say that we are right as a good law-abiding citizen if we perform and do everything that we should be doing to actually be in right standing with the government. And so if we are doing something that is illegal or is not right as a citizen, well then that's just on you, mate. You've got to just do the time for the crime. You've got to pay the issue that you actually performed yourself. And so not only is there an issue with trying to strive your religion, but our world, if we're to be quite honest, is surrounded where a mistake of an individual is on that individual themselves to sort out on their own. Yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ throws all of this completely on its head. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, laid his life down upon a cross. He was crucified, he was buried, and then raised to life so that even while you and I are still at points of waywardness, of sinfulness, of doing things that we shouldn't be doing, Christ himself died for us despite what we could or couldn't do, because the reality is we would never be able to earn right standing with God.
Amen.
It's in Jesus and in no other name that we can receive salvation.
That's good.
And that's the wonderful thing about water baptism. As Pastor Steve said today, water baptism is not these individuals. It's not us standing up here saying, I'm now good enough and great enough and I know enough to actually be water baptized. No, water baptism is a supernaturally significant event because we're identifying and being united with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no focus on self as far as what we can and can't do. The entire focus is on Jesus and what he's already done. See, it's not about how good we are, being good enough. It's knowing that Jesus is always more than enough to cover any kind of sin or mistake or issue that we have in our life. Grace is a revelation of what Christ has done for us. It's a gift, and it's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ we are saved.
Yeah.
But you know, grace is eternally important. It's not just important in a moment of salvation, of receiving salvation through faith in Jesus, but grace is even more important as well when we begin to be a follower of Jesus, because God reveals in his word that grace is by which you and I are called to live. You and I must embrace God's grace, not just for salvation, but in order to live out the life that God's called us to live. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, his grace, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. And again, Ephesians, it says that it's not by a result of works that we have been saved. No, it's by grace, so that no one can boast. Listen to this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can you just picture this for a moment? God reveals to us that it's only by his grace that we can receive salvation, be made right with him, no matter what we've done, past, present, or future. And then it's at that point we begin to walk out our faith following Jesus because of that grace. But we're not meant to leave grace behind at a point of salvation. We're actually meant to continue in grace. Because it's not just the characteristic of God, it's He Himself present in our life. And we see the Bible declares that it's not by works for salvation. In the same breath, the same moment, He says we must continue in grace for the works that God has prepared for us. So the reality is we don't leave grace at a point of saying yes to God as our Lord and Savior. We must continue in that grace for our entire life here on earth. And if we lose sight of that grace, then the issue ends up being not just for salvation, but trying to live out a Christian life is that we can begin to operate through performance and self-effort. And sometimes what happens is in a moment of saying yes to Jesus, we receive the magnitude of what He's done for us on the cross. And then somewhere, in some way along the line, maybe through other people's teachings or things that they're saying that don't necessarily line up with the Word, we begin to think that though we're saved in grace, now we must earn God's love by how hard we work, how good we are, and how much we strive. But that's not the truth of the gospel. That's not the reality of God's Word. You and I are called to embrace God's grace. Our entire life is literally meant to be a product of God's grace. See, a performance mindset is one where we strive to prove ourselves worthy to be called a Christian. And a performance culture in a church is one where people begin to think that they need to know everything about everything. And so what can happen in a church environment where there's a focus on performance is people can begin to fake it until they fake it. They can begin to fake it until they make it. And so they come into church, they begin to actually say things that sound similar to other people or do things that they see other people doing. And in a way, they begin to think, I need to perform so that other Christians or other people think that I'm good enough now to be called a Christian. And there's an environment that then begins to be a plastic, a phony and a fake environment in a Christian context because people think they're having to perform to be approved by other people.
Yeah.
And so then people put on their Sunday best and they come into church and they begin to sound a particular way and say things and say, bless you, brother, how you going? And say things that they don't say the other 6 days of the week. And it's like you put on this fake it until I make it, because if I don't, people are going to think I'm a false Christian.
Yeah.
And you know, all the while, that culture is not truly of the kingdom of God. It's not truly of the grace of God. It's not truly the gospel that we see. And it's in that environment where not only do people that call themselves Christians begin to have false and non-authentic relationships, but it's often in those environments of a performance mindset where the church environment begins to ostracize, critique, and attack anyone that's not neat and polished. So if someone comes in, there's holes in their jeans, or they accidentally cuss, people are like, what are you doing? That's not good. You must not be a Christian, because Christians don't do those things. And you begin to actually have an environment where people begin to be ostracized, critiqued, and attacked. Actually cast out of the church because people are journeying through stuff and struggles and doubts and concerns. And not only in a church context, but actually if a church has that kind of culture, then they begin to ostracize and attack and critique people in the world. They're actually meant to be loving and reaching. But what ends up happening is we start to ostracize them because, I just don't really like the way that they spoke over lunch, or they swear, or they're doing all these sorts of things. And so I'm just going to ostracize them from our world because they're not neat, clean, and polished, forgetting that Jesus Christ came in the midst of dirt. He was known as a friend of sinners. He was actually welcomed by people that were in prostitution and substance abuse. The kids came to Him. Why was Jesus known as a friend of sinners? Because He recognized that grace was a gift. It wasn't something to be strived for. So we're going to be the people of God we're called to be, and you and I must have a grace paradigm, not a performance paradigm. Come on, somebody. See, Philip Yancey writes in a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, about a time when there's a British conference, and in this room there was people, they were arguing, discussing about comparative religions. And so experts from literally around the world were in this room. And they debated what, if any, separated Christianity from every other faith and religion. And they began eliminating the possibilities of what, why Christianity would or wouldn't stand out. And the debate went on for some time, he writes, until a man by the name of C.S. Lewis walks into the room and finds out what they're debating about. And he says, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace that separates faith in Christ from every other faith and every other religion. And so after that point in discussion, the conferees began where they all unanimously had to agree. So he writes about how the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, law-keeping, the Muslim code of law, and even the worldly view that you must earn a person's love and respect stands apart, Christianity stands apart from every single other faith or religious belief and worldview in the world, because it's faith in Christianity in Jesus that stands alone to proclaim that God's love is unconditional. And so when we have a revelation of this as followers of Jesus, our life begins to look different. We're not striving to earn God's love. We strive to work from a place of knowing we're already loved. Grace paradigm, grace mindset begins to change the way we see everything. 2 Corinthians 5, the Message translation says this: our firm decision is to work from this focus center, that one man died for everyone, so that puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. So because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah maybe that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. And yet certainly we don't look at him that way anymore. He's describing a shift of mindset that's viewed through grace. He goes on to say, now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. They are created new. See, embracing God's grace means we don't view ourselves and we don't view others by just what they do, what they have, and how they look. But we view other people, we view ourselves through the lens of God's grace, knowing that it's unconditional. To be honest, this is probably one of the biggest hurdles and challenges for people of faith and historically in religion, where we can actually love and relate to someone who has a totally different viewpoint than us, totally different perspective, totally different faith paradigm, totally different habits and hobbies in the life. And yet if we catch this one revelation of God's grace, I'm telling you, you and I will begin to see people differently because we see how God sees us.
Yeah, it's good, Don.
What's the issue with embracing God's grace for salvation, but then neglecting His grace past that point? Not only can we begin to live through a performance mindset, we can also use grace as a license to indulge our own desires and pleasures. See, some people think that grace means that I have a license to do whatever I want. Because it's all covered by grace, right? So I can just do whatever I want because it's all covered by grace. So I can do what I want, when I want, where I want, with whom I want, because I want. It's often the tagline of our generation today. I can do what I want, when I want, where I want, with whom I want, because I want. And if you tell me that I can't do that because I want, well then, Pastor Candy, you're just a bigot. Because I'm covered by grace. So I've got my grace swag on because I can go and go to church on Sunday, and hallelujah, hallelujah, and then during the week, just do whatever I want, be with whoever I want, because what I want. Repeat after me, say, I want.
I want.
Grace is not a list of legalistic rules for you to follow, but listen to me today. Grace is also not a license to indulge the flesh.
Good.
The Bible says He, Jesus, died for all. Listen to this, that those who live in Him might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. for their sake died and was raised from the grave. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can someone who has died to sin choose to continue to live in it? It goes on to say, no, do not choose to live in sin. Just saying, well, it's just a grace abounding all my life, so it's okay. No, we're called in Christ to begin to be transformed into a new way of living. It says that we might walk in the newness of life. We embrace God's grace, salvation, but we continue in it day in and day out. And the way to overcome a mindset of thinking that grace is a license to indulge the flesh is to be continually reminded of what Jesus has done for us. To live in a place of gratitude for His life, His death, and His resurrection. Because it's in that place where we are reminded that not just because of salvation, but for the rest of our life, that we have hope and purpose and eternal perspective because it was upon His body He was whipped. It was upon His body that He was beaten to near death. And then upon that whipped and beaten body, He picked up a cross and carried it to a mountain that He Himself had nails pierced through His hands. He Himself had nails pierced through His ankles, His feet. It was He Himself who knew no sin that took the weight of sinfulness from all humanity upon Himself. And when we catch that revelation, when we are continually reminded of the grace of God and His act, you and I will begin to live differently.
Amen.
Not performing for His love, not using it as a license to do whatever we want, but working from a place of being loved, doing what He wants, because now our desires are His desire. When we embrace God's grace, we are aware of our shortcomings and limitations, and yet we do not allow our shortcomings and limitations to determine our identity or our actions. When we embrace God's grace, we do not strive to earn God's love and approval, but we live knowing He already loves us and desires for us to live each day in His love through faith in Jesus Christ. When we embrace God's grace, we do not use the grace of God as a license to indulge ourselves in whatever type of living we want to do, but rather when we embrace God's grace, you and I are able to be some of the hardest working people in this entire world. We're able to live with a discipline even more than other people. We're able to work harder, be more disciplined, to love greater, and to be more generous. Why? Not because we're earning righteousness, not because we're earning approval, but because we're at a place of identity knowing that we are already who we are in God because of His grace. I'm telling you, there's something different in a person where they're no longer living, going to the school, the workplace, that person's home, family gatherings, in environments where they're waiting and looking for people in that room to love them, or to approve of them, or to think that they are a good Christian or a good person. There's something that changes when we truly begin to live by the grace of God. Because we're no longer looking for that fulfillment. We're no longer looking for that satisfaction. We're no longer looking, trying to attain something in life. And when we actually recognize we have that in Christ, and we continue in that in Christ, there's something in us in confidence that begins to change, begins to shift, because we know the same grace that covered over all of our sins. We're in the deepest, darkest point in our life, or wherever it was, where we said yes to Jesus, is the same Christ that you and I need each and every day to live out our faith. What happens when we embrace God's grace? We receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We experience a transformed life empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and you and I become ambassadors for the gospel of grace. That's of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he's about to tell us what this ministry of reconciliation is. That in Christ, God was restoring, reconciling, bringing the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of this reconciliation. Listen to this, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I are called to be ambassadors for Christ. In a modern context, an ambassador is a person who represents, speaks for, or advertises a particular organization, group of people, activity, or brand. It's a modern definition of what an ambassador is. And yet, God calls us, in a biblical context, to be ambassadors, not just those who wear a shirt that says product of grace, who has a crucifix or a cross around their neck, or who even tattoos the scripture on their arm so that people can see we know the Bible. Being an ambassador when it comes to the true genuineness of what Christ has called us into means that we have no longer been united with something, but we're now a representative of something different. I'm going to explain that. An ambassador does not come to represent themselves. An ambassador comes to represent the place of the nation or the kingdom that their citizenship is bound in, that they are united with. An ambassador does not come to represent their own personal motives, agendas, or preferences. An ambassador comes to represent the kingdom of the nation that they are united to, that they have chosen to be connected with, that they are beginning to live the cultures of. That's what an ambassador is when it comes to the things of God. We're not just saying things that sound Christian, but the way we're living is actually following Jesus. It's a lot more than the things that we represent, the things that we promote, the things that we advertise on a particular day of the week. No, we are called to live where you and I each and every day are bringing an advertisement, a representation to the people in our world. Where our life is from the characteristics of Jesus' life and characteristics, not our own. So you and I can wear shirts that say product of grace, and we can do a whole bunch of different things, but my question for us today is, what kind of advertisement is our life giving to those who know us or encounter us? These sorts of things can be a conversation starter, and we can even say things to tell people of God's goodness and his grace in the gospel, but I'm telling you, people are watching how we're living. And so, what does your life represent? The people that know you, the people that encounter you, what's the representation that they're seeing of you? Do people, you have a faith in Jesus, know that he is your Lord and Savior? Or maybe church is just something you do on a Sunday. I'm telling you today, can we be reminded that God's grace is how we're called to live?
Yep.
Not just something we sing about on a Sunday, something that we do with other Christians, faking it until we make it, but it's the way that you and I live because we have a revelation of what Christ has done for you and I. It says, working together with God, we appeal you, and I appeal us, Numa South, that we would not receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in a favorable time I listen to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So therefore, because we live in that revelation, we put no stumbling block before other people or the ministry of reconciliation that we're called to live. You doing all right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Someone once said that they don't know or try to act like they understand all the mystery of grace. But what they do know is that it meets us where we are, but it does not leave us where it found us. For it is by God's grace that we've been saved through faith, and it is not from ourselves, the gift of God, not from works, that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. As I mentioned before, in April of 2017, we officially launched this Vocations Church in Village Cinemas, South Link, in Cinemas 3 and 4. And we began to have services there, but that was in April 2017. But if we actually just rewind from that point 7 years, there was actually a guy who often a couple of times during the week would walk into that same shopping center, Southland, and he'd walk into that same movie complex, Village Cinemas, a couple times a week, sometimes under the influence of something, sometimes not, but he'd often walk into that shopping center, often like physically all alone, because at that point in time in his life, relationally, emotionally, he felt completely alone. And he had just recently, so this is 2010, just recently moved into this area. And he had moved in this area because there was a point the year prior where he woke up one day realizing that if he didn't leave the environment he was in, he was likely going to end up dead or in jail. And so he moved to a different environment trying to start something new. And yet in the new environment itself, it didn't really change a whole lot because that deep satisfaction that he was trying to find for years by this point was never satisfied and never filled by something. And so 7 years before we planted the church in that shopping center, there is this guy going in throughout the week to the exact same center, the exact same movie theater, trying to find hope and purpose. And that was January 2010. But only a couple of months after that, in March of 2010, this same guy, through a series of small decisions, found himself in a room like this with other Christians. And it was in that room where there was a gentleman that was holding a microphone, similar to this, and he was sharing and speaking about encountering God, and about how in his own life he had come to an experience where he recognized that the way he was living had an impact on the people around about him, either good or bad. And he began to share how out of that experience he came to know the love and the grace of God. And since that point, he began to live for God. Well, this guy who found himself in that room began to be so impacted by this gentleman's words that he himself, in that moment, his heart began to sense a voice speaking to him. And at that time, he said, and he knows that it was God speaking to him, telling him that he was always with him, that when he had been considering suicide, when he had been going through all the substance and abuse, when he had physically even hurt other people, God was showing him in that moment that his grace, his love, his mercy, his presence had always been with him. And in that moment, he was calling him to respond, to embrace his grace. In that moment, the guy found himself in that room and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And since that day, from that point, he began to experience a life transformation that began to work in every area of his life. Addictions broken, identity set in the things of God, not considering suicide, but knowing hope and purpose. And the crazy thing is that so 7 years after making that decision, he was in Village Cinemas, Southland, the day that we planted Newman Church, Melbourne South, 7 years after, to the exact moment he gave his life to God, the same environment he had been in all alone and all isolated. He was in the church environment planting this church 5 years ago. And the reason was this, because between being in Southland all alone and coming to encounter God, there happened to be a group of Christians that chose to live embracing God's grace. They chose to actually begin to invite him to hang out with them, began to invite him into the world, not telling him he had to clean himself up and become all tidy and neat, but just simply saying, there's God's love for you. And so despite the fact that you may not know that yet, his grace is real. And so they began to invite and welcome them into his world. And it's because of that genuine love, this guy recognized there's something different about people that were living in the grace of God. And so because of that, he came to the point of decision, was a part of this church being planted. And that same guy is standing here before you today because that's me. And I'm telling you that when you and I choose to embrace God's grace, we become a product of grace, where we do not try to perform in the face of God. We do not try to perform in the things of God. We do not try to use grace as a license to indulge our flesh, but I'm telling you today, in the last 5 years since making the decision to follow Jesus, every year from our early 20s is a literal gift of God's grace, because I should be dead. at this point. And yet over the last 5 years of this day of celebration, I can tell you what a privilege and a joy it is, how my life's been impacted because a handful of believers chose to live in the reality of what Christ has done. And to then this day, actually be a part of sharing the journeys and stories where 9 years after I walked into the church, a young adult by the name of Jake Rossapani walked into Village Cinemas, the same place, the same environment that I did, because he was searching, he was looking for God and for hope and for purpose. And in a moment of encountering a community that were embracing God's grace, his life has been transformed. His life has been a testimony to the goodness of God. Habits, hobbies, actions, goals have changed him. Because Jake walked into that room, then not too long after, his little brother Ben Rossitani walked into the same church, the same cinema, the same room, the same environment. He today was just standing here sharing the story of the prophet of grace that what he was, and yet because of Christ and those in his world chose to embrace God's grace, were being proselytized and water baptized today. And since the point of salvation, he himself has chose to live in light of God's grace. So I think even, he's here tonight, there he is. I bet you with kids. Where even Ben has made a decision where he's joining new kids to be a part of a team. That are teaching kids. You need to know, new kids is not a child-minded environment.
Yeah, it's good.
It's for our kids to encounter the grace of God, the Spirit of God. The product of grace is real life transformation. Because he walked in and embraced God's grace, began to live it. Ben began to see it and encounter it. Mom and Dad encountering it and experiencing life transformation. And Ben's joining the kids where he knows that grace is not for myself. It's actually because of Christ that I now live, choosing to teach and be an example to a generation that embracing God's grace. It's how we are saved.
Yeah, it's good.
Embracing God's grace is how we are called to live. It's in that place where we get the eyes off of ourselves and we fix upon Jesus and we become a living billboard to the world around us that there's a different way. There's a better life. There's a more meaningful way of living. So I pray that we would never forget God's grace. I pray that we would never forget telling the stories and the testimonies of life transformation. I pray that we would never forget our responsibility to live in God's grace for a generation to come, teaching, being an example of what it looks like to be okay with questions, doubts, concerns, and struggles, but bring that to the feet of Jesus and ask other believers to support and encourage us. I pray that we would have an authentic, a real church community. We're honoring Jesus and we're loving others. So my question for you today is, would you make the decision today to embrace God's grace? Would you all stand?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.